The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
That we as Christians stop, pause, look at December, and we say, Advent, Christmas, baby Jesus, swaddling clothes, manger, three wise men coming. And I thought, Rich, you did a great job in sharing that we need to grab the big picture of this. Because there is the Advent, the coming, but guess what? Jesus was born, Jesus lived, Jesus ministered, Jesus died, Jesus resurrected, Jesus commissioned, Jesus ascended, and he said, oh, by the way, I'm coming back. So as we start talking about this idea of Advent, or this thought of Christmas, or what does it mean, we have to remember he is coming back. Everything we're doing now is in anticipation of he is returning.
Yes.
So we don't want to lose sight of that. But I want, before I get into this message directly today, because Rich shared about not the wishful thinking, but the hopeful expectation. Big difference. Subtle term, big difference. Today I want to share a message themed on peace. Okay? This is going to be a big one for us. This is a biggie for us. But I wanted to actually cover something real quick. Show of hands. How many of y'all believe that God is a God of order? Good. How about a God of design? How about a God of purpose? Okay, so therefore, if God's a God of order, purpose, and design, do you think anything surprises God?
No.
So if I decide to do an audible in my free will and I say, Lord, I'm going to do this, do you think that throws God for a loop? No. You know, there's this real fancy theological term called the aseity of God. And what that really means in my language and your language and everyone's language is this. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient, and even though he gives you and me a free will to do, even if we do a free will, it does not affect God's all. God is all. So hey, you want to go off the reservation? You go off the reservation. I'm still God. Doesn't change me, and now it might mess with a little bit of what you're doing right now, but it doesn't change God.
Right.
God is all. And we need to remember that when God is all, God spoke to a covenant people, and he gave a covenant people an all promise. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. I am your God, and you are my people. And if you will worship me, and you will stay in covenant with me, I will be in covenant with you, and this is what happens in this kind of agreement. And it's pretty exciting, the all that happens. Now, that's really a term that comes to us that we lose sight of in the Hebraic mindset. Because guess what? We're not raised in that Hebraic mindset. You went to school one day too long in the Western school. You picked up the Greek mindset, even if you didn't realize you were picking up Plato or Aristotle. And I like Plato and Aristotle, but it's a Greek thinking mindset. And that's not how God has spoken to his covenant people. The Greek thinking mindset is wonderful for logic, and it's wonderful for math, and it's wonderful for a lot of things and analysis, but it does not get to the heart of what's really going on in a covenant-speaking God. So what ends up happening is this. When God speaks to his people and he reveals his word to a people, he's a God of order and design. And he says, this is who I am. This is how I operate. Here's a little bit of a newsflash that you already know. When God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, I want you to build for me the tabernacle in the wilderness. Moses said, okay, Lord, I'll do that. Did God say to Moses, just make it up as you want to do it?
No.
God said, Moses, this is what it's going to look like. It's going to be this dimension by this dimension. It's going to be prepared by these guys' hands. It's going to be made with this kind of craftsmanship. And this is what you're going to put in it. And this is what you're not going to put in it. And do not deviate from the pattern. Where did that pattern come from?
The heavenly pattern. The kingdom.
That's it. That pattern's up there. You look at Revelation, the pattern of the tabernacle and the temple is a pattern already established before the foundations. So when God is the God of order and he says, here's what I'm unfolding, here's what I want you to do, you sit there and say, ah, yes, okay. Now, it's not a perfect, as the scripture tells us, we see types and shadows now. That's what we see now. We see types and shadows of what is there. But thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven means there's something up there that is perfect that we want to be in our life today. So this is my whole point of this. When God spoke to his covenant people and he said, this is the type and the shadow, this is the pattern, I'm a God of order, I'm a God of covenant, he's not trying to make this a mystery and a riddle for you to follow and be blessed. He wants you to walk in his fullness and be blessed. Now, we live in a fallen world. There are things in this world that are not behaving as they were ordained and they are to be redeemed, like fully redeemed and functioning redeemed. We're redeemed right now, but we're not fully there. We're still working through the bumps and bruises, the aches and the pains, and the things in our head that need to be worked out by the power of the Holy Spirit. But in the process of that, we are walking in the anticipation that this type and shadow will be redeemed as well. I get to go into a glorified state at some point in this journey, and that's pretty exciting. Wow. That's pretty amazing. I don't have to worry about it. There will be no more sadness, nor tears, nor sorrow. There will be no more aches and pains, and there will be no more death. That's pretty amazing. So when I put all this together, this is what I'm trying to establish. The mindset of the early, early first church. Now, I'm not talking first church what we see in Jerusalem. I'm talking about when God said, my covenant people are called my kahal, my congregation. That's that word in Hebrew, congregation. My congregation, my people. That's how they behaved. They lived this. To live is to worship, and to worship is to live. Guess what? Their secular was their sacred, and their sacred dictated their secular.
Right.
In other words, there was no, well, that's my job, and this is me with God. This is me with God, and it affects everything. It affects my wife, it affects my kids, it affects my finances, it affects my job, it affects everything I do, because I live to worship God, and as I worship God, he gives me the breath and the ability to live. That's the Hebraic mindset. But that's not the Greek mindset. The Greek mindset is compartmentalized. My job, my family, my worship, my praise, my finances. I throw it all together. I put it under a big umbrella. I call it Johnian. And I just hope, I wish it all works out. And when it doesn't, I look at my compartment that's not working and I try to fix one compartment. I don't live to worship, worship to live as I'm intended. Now, in the first century, when the church started growing, Jesus comes, he's revealed, it's the first advent. You have the believers in the body who are anticipating the Messiah. They now get the revelation of the Messiah. They now see this is Jesus. He's the Messiah. We're going to follow him. They're now walking with him. He gives them the revelation. He says, now I'm going to lead. I'm going to deposit this gift of the Spirit. You're going to have the Holy Spirit. You're going to be empowered to do the things that I did in greater if you believe, right? And that's called what I'm going to call the historic church in the first century. Not the ancient church. The ancient church is that first congregation. The historic church is this first century church that are believers, Jewish believers. They remember the covenants. They remember the promises. They just have the revelation now. But something happens between mid-first century, second, third century. Something happens through persecution, through the diaspora, through the birth into the church, into the Gentiles, as Paul said, the wild branches grafted into the tree. Guess what starts happening? I start getting a Greek over here, and I start getting a Germanic person over there, and I start getting a French person from Gaul over there, and I start getting someone from Spain over there, and they're all believing in Jesus. And the church started asking themselves this question: how do I get everyone on the same page to live is to worship, and to worship is to live? Because God told Israel, I'll tell you how to do that. I'm going to give you my calendar, my feasts and my feasts of the Lord. Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of First Fruits. It's going to tell you how to live, how to harvest, when to harvest, how to forgive debts, when not to have a debt, when you have to pay things off, when you have to let people take accountability. And then I'm going to also tie that into the spiritual element so you get my heart. You live is to worship and worship is to live. That was the Feast of the Lord cycle. That's how Israel behaved. They didn't operate outside of the feast. Oh, it's Tabernacles. We do this here. We worship God this way. God communes with us at this time this way. So the early church figured it out. by the 3rd, 4th, 5th century, they say, we got to figure out a way to put everyone on the same page. Hence the birth of the liturgical calendar. Well, I'm going to get him to worship on this day, and you to worship that way, and you to worship this song, and you to worship... Now, here's the point, guys. The point is not to try in this, you know, 3 weeks of Christmas to say, let me sell you on liturgy, let me sell you on religion, let me sell you on tradition, let me sell you on this, and let me sell... That's not it. The point is I want to get our hearts getting back to that ancient church thought. To live is to worship is to live, and let's rediscover the themes of what Jesus' advent really was in his first coming and in his second coming. And that's what we want. Because we want to live is to worship, we want to worship is to live, because we want to worship a God who is a God of order and design and revelation. Can I tell you right now, I hope you believe this, I believe it personally, I hope you believe that God can reveal to you something fresh today. Yeah. And tomorrow. And you don't need me to reveal it to you. You can spend time in your personal moments with God and say, Holy Spirit, the living God, reveal to me your word that I may live and worship you in spirit and in truth. And he will visit you. This is just called feed time. This is for me to throw some food on your plate for you to go ahead and eat a little bit and digest and then pray about and meditate on. But I hope Monday through next Sunday, you're already feeding and making food on your own and eating and fellowshipping. So I want to talk now. That's my pretext to today's text, peace. We want to talk about peace. And I want to talk about peace the same way Rich kind of brought it up to us today. Last week with this idea of peace. President Eisenhower, I know we weren't living during President Eisenhower's time, maybe some of us were, but President Eisenhower once said, all the world hunger for peace. Military experts tell of the horrible possibility of nuclear war during the foreseeable future and the catastrophic consequences on the human race. Summer Wells, a one-time U.S. Undersecretary of State, observed, history does not record any example of military alliance between great nations which has endured. The result of such alliances has invariably been that partners have jockeyed for individual influence and for selfish advantage, and at best, they have only given rise to a temporary balance of power. Woodrow Wilson said in 1919 to the U.S. Senate, the League of Nations is the only hope for mankind. Winston Churchill, I love this one. This is a cool one. Winston Churchill gave a clever peace parable, and here it is. Quote, once upon a time, go ahead, put your thinking caps on. Once upon a time, all the animals in the zoo decided they would disarm, and they arranged to hold a conference to decide the matter. The rhinoceros said that the use of teeth in war was barbarous and horrible and ought to be strictly prohibited by general consent. Horns, which were mainly defensive weapons, would be, of course, tolerated. The buffalo, the stag, the porcupine said they, of course, agreed with the rhino. But the lion and the tiger took a different view. They defended that teeth and even claws were honorable weapons. But then the bear spoke, and the bear proposed that both teeth and horns should be banned, and it would be quite reasonable if all the animals would be allowed to give themselves a good hug when they quarreled. After all, no one could object to that. It was so fraternal, and it would be a great step toward a lasting peace. But all the animals disagreed and were offended with the bear when they realized that it was the bear who recommended a bear hug. But I'm bummed. That's Winston Churchill, that's not me. Now, Gustav Valbert. Name doesn't matter to me or you, it's not important. But this is interesting. He wrote this in 1861. Okay, so this is World War I, pre-World War II, pre-wars after World War II. Just listen to this statistic. Ready? From 1496 BC to 1861, there have been 3,358 years where there have only been 227 years of peace. Wow. That is 3,130 years of war. That's up to 1861. That is 13 years of war for every 1 year of peace. He added from 1500 BC to 1860, there have been more than 8,000 recorded treaties in which the language was as followed, and this agreement is meant to last forever. It would seem with so much conflict, so many politicians, so many well-wishers, so many theologians, so many mathematicians and statisticians, it would seem like the idea and the aim of peace is honorable, it is noble, and it is something everyone should strive for, and yet it seems to be a product, a goal that we cannot sustain, we cannot capture, we cannot force, and in today's message, I want to challenge us that we may not even understand peace. We may not even understand it. So the goal, like we said in the beginning of our message, is the goal is to root us in a biblical mindset of peace. So I'm going to ask another show of hands. How many of you start your work week trying to plan it? How many try to plan your week in advance? I saw one of these hands. How many try to plan your day in advance? Okay. How many are really ambitious and go for the month? Yeah, the month starts getting hazy, okay? So most of us are at least a week person, but a day person. Now, I don't even have to know what you do for work to know. I pretty much have an idea of how your week plays out. Whether you have your job or you're a stay-at-home family devotee, here's pretty much your day. You work or you are engaged on some level with your family for a good block of time, right? You spend a good block of your day sleeping. At least 8 hours, hopefully. Sometimes you get a little bit short, sometimes you get a little bit, sleeping. Then you get some veg time. Hopefully you get some time just to kind of, as I like to say, decompose, not decompress. I want to decompose. Okay, just to decompose. And by the time the whole day is done, that's pretty much all your 24 hours, because we're all given the same amount of time, 24 hours. So between work, family, veg time, a little time for eating here and there and sleeping, that's pretty much your day. And you start your day planning it saying, man, I wish, back to last week's message, I wish my day would be peaceful. I wish I'd have a peaceful day at work, peaceful thing at my job, peaceful thing with my family, peaceful at my, I want a peaceful sleep, I want a good rest and peaceful meal. That's what we want, right? We want peace at our home. But the reality is, you can go through your day starting Monday and you can get hit with everything but peace. Your job can go sideways on Monday. Your kids pull an audible on you and you're like, where did that come from? And it throws off your veg time, your decompose or decompress time. And then you go to sleep and you don't get any rest. You toss and turn and toss and turn, and you wake up and Tuesday's there and you're like, I'm already stressed. The absence of peace is what? Strife, unease, and that silent killer, stress. But we all want peace. We all want peace. We're all looking for peace. The world says it wants peace. But the reality is, most of us probably feel like we're living in a war zone in our personal life, our family life, or in this world. Because peace is a hard thing to grab hold of. But here's the other thing. If you just look at the book of Job or the wisdom teachings of Solomon, you would find this. Not everyone who says they're living at peace is living at peace. Right? I mean, you just look at social media, the tabloids, or the internet, and you get these little blurbs of this, and this is what the world loves. They love on Monday to say, this is the best family in the world. Look at them. They're in love. Their kids are beautiful. She's a this and he's a that. And by Friday, it's divorce, cheating, scandal, betrayal, loss, and lack. Oh, he's a dog and she's a... And that's by Friday's cycle. We love putting up peace in this world and then tearing it right down. There is satisfaction in this world system of tearing down peace, though they say we're looking for peace. Not everyone who's at peace is really at peace. We cannot sustain peace. Let me give you some examples. Can you sustain peace by money?
No.
Here's why. Quote, it wasn't too long ago that you could finance a pretty good war for what 6 months of peace costs today. Pretty true, isn't it? You get a little bit of respite, 6 months of peace, nothing's happening, and all of a sudden, boom, a big war. What do you think was happening in those 6 months? People were storing up for war, even though there was peace. You cannot sustain peace. You can't finance peace. How about this one? You can't bargain for peace. Why do you say that, Joshua? Again, quote statistics, only 8% of time, only 8% of time since the beginning of recorded history, only 8% of time since recorded history has the world ever been entirely at peace. That's 3,100 years of war. That means there's only 286 times of peace. Can I tell you, this world is not designed without Jesus to have peace. It's designed for war. This is it. The statistics don't lie. The history's right there. I love this one. Can you capture peace? Can you force it? I'm going to force peace. I love this quote. Ready? UN Secretary, this was back in the Cold War time, UN Secretary Malik quoted as follows. We are firmly in favor of all, I repeat, all states and the people of the Eastern Bloc to be ensured peace. The security and inviolability of their borders. And the Soviet Union is ready to take part in any measures to guarantee such peace. Translation, we will use force to keep peace on our side. In other words, don't mess with the Russian bear. But we all witnessed in 1988 when the wall came down, no one was interested in that idea of peace any longer. They were climbing over that wall, and there were no guns that were sitting there. The soldiers holding the guns were putting the guns down, taking off the hats and saying, I'm not in that military anymore. That's what happened. You cannot force peace. General Douglas MacArthur said, men since the beginning of time have sought peace, military alliances, balances of power, leagues of nations, and it has all failed, leaving only one path for humanity, the crucible of war, and what utter destructiveness war now blots out any alternative of peace. That's from a general. You can't understand peace, not through the world's definition. And I think John Foster Dulles gave us the closest definition without looking in the Bible for peace. And I love this. Ready? The world has never had a lasting peace so as long as men reserve themselves and their finest qualities for war. Peace, no less than war, requires idealism, self-sacrifice, and righteous, dynamic faith. Whoa. That's the closest you get to someone who's not in the pulpit or advocating the cause of Christ. It takes self-sacrifice, righteous, dynamic faith to have peace. Sounds rather much like Christ, doesn't it? Does that not sound like Jesus? Jesus' first advent came, and he was already a prepared self-sacrifice gift. The scripture tells us he was the lamb slain before the foundations of creation. He was already given as the gift of self-sacrifice for the sake of the king's peace. But yet, after he was born, so setting that aside, after he was born and in the crucible of war with the grossness of humanity, and he says to the Lord, he says to his Father, if this cup can pass, let it pass. And then he says, but thy will be done. He accepts the cup of self-sacrifice for the king's peace. In birth, in life, and in resurrection, he was perfect and righteous, and it's because of his righteousness we say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. That's Paul.
Amen.
So we don't claim in our righteousness, but in his righteousness. And that's how we start getting this measure of understanding the king's peace. Jesus' life modeled a dynamic faith. Everything Jesus did, it says in Scripture, everything Jesus did, he obediently followed every word of his Father. And he kept every covenant promise that was established from the beginning. He broke nothing in the Scripture, violated nothing in the Scripture that God would be mocked. At times, his dynamic faith healed the wounded heart. Restored the cripple. The blind saw. The deaf heard. Even the dead were resurrected. All because of the promise that he was given to us, that the things you do, I will do in greater if you believe. That's dynamic faith. Dynamic faith. You know, everywhere Jesus went, whenever he chose and was allowed to, he changed his world around him. No one walked around saying, oh, I met Jesus. What happened? No, nothing. I met Jesus. Who? Oh, I already didn't know he meant to say who. I met Jesus. I already know about that Jesus. I heard rumors about that Jesus. That's the guy who's preaching and healing and redeeming and getting sins. Pharisees were hearing miles away. There's some guy named Jesus doing things in the name of God. And I got the Pharisees' ears listening. Whoa, what do you mean some guy doing things in the name of God? It was just in Jesus' first advent. It was not just the first advent, but in his second advent that Jesus is coming back and he is bringing in his return, he is bringing with him countless, countless martyrs who lived self-sacrifice, dynamic faith, and they are all returning with him, ushering in the peace of the King. The millennial reign of the Lord, and after the final accounting of all things in eternity, it will be the perfect King's peace.
Yeah.
Jesus is not just coming back by himself on a white charger. He's coming back with those who believe with sharing self-sacrifice, righteous, dynamic faith in the Son of God. They're coming back too. They are the witnesses of the faithful and true and tried and proven. And I said this earlier, we cannot understand peace today, and I'm not beating myself up or any of you here, but grab hold of this. We do not understand what peace is if we have allowed in the body of Christ the world to tell you what peace needs to be. And I'm telling you, the world is spiraling into such violence and chaos that we in the body of Christ have such an opportunity if we will live righteous, dynamic faith and have the understanding of the King's peace to present an alternative to what the world is offering. This is nothing new, though. Whether it was President Woodrow Wilson or our current president, or if it was Caesar or if it was Nebuchadnezzar, everyone says the same thing. Vote for me and I'll give you peace. This is not a new line. Caesar said to the Roman Senate, it's spiraling out of control. Vote me to be tyrant and I will give you peace. And he sure enough did until they killed him on the Ides of March. Right? This is the vote, but we shouldn't be surprised because every Antichrist, and oh, by the way, Revelation tells you, what's the final Antichrist going to say in a world spiraling out of control? Follow me and I'll give you peace. And the world will be so war weary, it'll be so economically challenged, it'll be so socially divided that they'll say, man, if you can give us peace, I'll throw my lot in with you. And we'll say, okay, good. And it says in Scripture, for 3.5 years, the world will have peace. That's pretty consistent with what history says, by the way. And then all of a sudden, he's going to open up the can because he was demonically inspired and anointed by the very same person who Scripture tells you can appear as an angel of light or peace. Hey, just get on Babylon's system. Just get on with Lucifer. Just get on with Satan. It's all going to work good. I'll give you 3 years of peace for, an eternity of war. And the world will make that exchange every day. For 3,000 years, they've been doing it. And the body of Christ has said, man, let's just get peace. Let's just get along. I told Jeanette today, I was looking at, and maybe some of you saw this. I looked at the news real quick before I got to church. And all the global leaders were toasting and saying, we have signed an accord to save the globe from global climate change. All the world leaders are saying, we have now made a new peace with creation to save creation. Now, we can laugh, we can mock, and we can joke, but the reality is it's going to hit you in your bank account. Yeah. When you start getting your smart meter and telling you can't have your house too warm or too cold. Or you can't pump your car with that kind of gas and the gas prices go up. I'm saying, oh, you're being conspiracy. No, listen, the peace comes at a price, but not the peace of the King. The peace of the King is saying, give, and I give to you. The peace of the world is, I'll take it from you. And I can't promise you the lasting peace. So, let's talk real quick here. I'm going to wrap this all up. What does peace mean? Remember, I brought up in the beginning of this message what the Hebrew mindset is. So here it is. Peace. according to the God-given Hebrew mindset, is the Hebrew word shalom. Do you know what shalom is? I mean, if you know, just say it. Do you know what it is? Here it is. Shalom is living in a state of wholeness. The peace of the king is to say, I want to bring your life into wholeness. With who? With the world? No, with me, God. I want to bring you and make you whole. I want to give you lasting peace. Psalm 147 talks about the Lord giving economic prosperity. In 2 Kings 20, he talks about political security. In Judges 8 and 9, he even talks about military goals. But listen, the peace of the king is not to get temporary buffers against your anxieties. The peace of the king is for you to live rooted in genuine peace, where you embrace the lifestyle that he is your peace. Not the world, not your job, not your friends, not the country, not the president, not the government, not the military, not anything else but him. He is to be your perfect peace. Only he can make you well. Only he can make you whole. This is what we need to demonstrate to a world. The world has no peace. We need to demonstrate we're walking in wholeness with the king. That's infectious. But here's what we mostly practice. We mostly practice Irene peace. That's a Greek word, Irene peace. It's also in the Bible, by the way. And you know what Irene peace is? Irene peace is what Rich said last week when he was talking about hope. Expectant hope or wishful thinking. You know what Irene peace is? Irene peace is this. Well, I should feel better. Oh, I'm sick. Oh, man. Oh, I'm in financial crunch time. Oh, whoa. Yeah, I hope it gets all better for you. It's going to turn around. Don't worry about it. That's how we treat each other today.
That's right.
We treat each other like this. I want you to hope and wish it gets better for you. I'm not expecting it to get better. I don't know if it can get better, but I hope it does. In other words, man, I had a rough week at work. Well, I hope next week's better. Not, I'm expecting God to make your next week better. Well, man, my kids are driving me nuts. Oh, well, man, I've been there. I hope it all gets better. It might take about 3 years. No. My kids are driving me nuts. I have expectant hope that in the wholeness state of the peace of the king, your kids can turn around tomorrow.
Yeah.
Oh, man, my finances are all jacked up. It's all crazy. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, you got to do certain things. Amen, hallelujah. But I'm not saying, well, I hope it all works out. Here's $5. My $5 ain't going to help your problem.
Right.
But here's what I can say. You need the perfect peace of the king in your situation. If you have his peace, he will tell you how to spend your money so you're not living to the end of the margin stressed out. See, we got to stop saying Irene peace. I hope it works out like it's wishful thinking. Like, I'm going on a journey, I'll be back. Oh, good luck with that. No, the shalom peace of the king is, I'm expecting that when I walk out there with the king's peace, I'm going to walk out in wholeness. And even if I get some bumps and bruises along the way, I'm going to walk back in wholeness. I have the king's peace. Well, you know this to be true, because Isaiah 45:7 tells you that genuine lasting peace comes from a sovereign God, not from the world.
Amen.
Righteousness and obedience and justice are what guarantees the peace of the king. Isaiah 32:17. How about that one? What do you mean? I got to be righteous? Yep. I got to be holy? Yep. I got to live in a covenant with God? If you want his peace.
Come on.
Well, I don't want to do that. Then you better get used to a Irene peace. I wish it all works out. Because here's what Irene peace will promise you. 3,000 years of war, 200 years of peace. It's a total, forgive me using this term, it's a total crapshoot where you fall on that calendar.
Right.
Right.
But what if you're in 3,000 years of war and you have perfect peace? How do I get that? Live in covenant with God. Live righteous. Live pure. Live holy. He'll bring you wholeness.
Amen.
That's right.
Ooh. God's covenant people experienced what it says in Ezekiel 37 and also Malachi 2:5, a covenant of peace with God. It's also called a covenant of life and peace. Do you want a covenant of life? I do.
Come on.
I want a covenant of life and peace. Good. It comes through righteousness, obedience, and the king's justice. It comes with his wholeness. You see, this is where the fundamental grit comes in. This is the real down to the base level. If you want to live in hopeful expectation and not wishful thinking, and if you want Salome and you don't want Irene, then you need to be present in this age and you need to get a hold of the only man who is God, who says, I am the Prince of Peace, Matthew 5. And in him, and in his final advent, all peace comes. The advent of Christ, the sending forth of the Spirit, the launching, I love, did you grab this one, guys? Ephesians 6:15, Paul says that the advent of Christ, the sending of his Spirit, and the launching of the gospel of peace. This word you have, hold your Bible, it is the gospel of peace.
Yes.
You're holding peace in your hands. Paul says that for anyone who goes to the Lord and will live with him in covenant will have the peace of God, Romans 5:1. God is the God of peace, Romans 15:33. Jesus is your peace, John 20:19 and 21. He created all of this humanity, all of creation that is right now in a hostility zone to be reborn, born again in new relationships or peace, Ephesians 2:14. Those, listen, those, say me when I say this. Those,
me.
Say it again, those,
me.
One more time, those,
me.
Me, who establishes peace will be called, Matthew 5:9, the sons of God. Amen. Me, you. Yep. You who establish peace will be called the sons of God. Peace is the goal of the Christ-centered relationship with all people. Romans 12:18, including your fellow Christian.
Well, I don't like him. I'm mad at him. I got something against him.
Mark 9:50 says you're to be at peace with him.
Yes.
So, Rich, you gave us an acronym. HOPE, right? Hear the voice of God. Obey the word. Prepare oneself and expect for God's next. I'm going to give you an acronym for peace. You ready? Here it is. Peace. P. Present yourselves holy and acceptable to God. You got to get out. If you want to get on the peace bandwagon with Jesus, you got to present yourself holy and acceptable. Can't keep walking the old way. You got to present yourself holy and acceptable. E. Engage with Jesus' mission of peace as your mission of peace. Well, that's for someone else. I'm not into that. Get into it. Engage with Jesus' message. That was his message. A, accept your responsibility to stay in covenant with him. Amen. Well, I don't want to practice that. I'm not sure about that. Accept your responsibility to stay in covenant with him. He's a covenant-keeping God. C, continually offer the peace of Jesus over the arena of the world. Show the Salom, not the Irene, in your life. And then my E is like Rich's E. Expect that full peace will come with his promise. Expect it. When? Now. Not tomorrow, now. Expect peace now. So I'm closing this out with a take-home, and it's a tough take-home. It's a tough one. Despite what Satan might try to tell you and the world might want you to believe, here's the reality. You are not at war with God. Guys, did you hear that? You're not at war with God, and God's not at war with you. He's not picking a fight with you, and if you're picking a fight with him, you got the wrong guy. Not because he's God, but you're picking a fight with the wrong guy. He's not the target of your fighting zone. But conflict is what is around us, right? And certainly there are places where we need to submit to God and he's working on things in our life. But here's what I want to tell you. When he wants to correct things in your life, he does so because he has endless and eternal love for you. Amen. Endless and eternal love. So when he says, Josh, fix that. D, get a hold of that. John, do this. Don't go there. It's because I love you. I'm not picking a fight with you and I don't want you to fight with me. Just get into Salome peace. Get in the wholeness with me now. Do your part. Okay, Lord, I don't want to, but okay, I am. Okay. And here's what's going on, guys. It's impossible for the world today to give any peace. It's not going to happen. I don't care how much money, how many guns. I don't care how many people write accords. It's not going to happen. But we know that from the biblical template. It's not just Pastor Joshua telling you that. But God's covenant people who are not at war with God are certainly in a situation where they are at conflict. We're in conflict. We got stuff going on around us. We can't ignore that. And you know what? This is so awesome. I'm going to tell you, I really do believe this, by the Lord's prompting in today's message, that you have an opportunity to initiate peace progress in your life. And I only say that because when I saw this in Scripture, I was like, oh my goodness, it's right there. How did I miss this? Leviticus 7:15, it says this, that when Israel found themselves at war, even after they asked for forgiveness and even after they repented, they went through a process called Zeba, Z-E-B-A-H, Zeba. And that is what we get in English. They gave to God a peace offering. Now, here's what's so awesome about this peace offering. The peace offering was like a Passover offering. Perfect animal in your camp. You know, without spot and blemish. And you took it, and it was quartered, and it was divided up, and the priest took it, and they offered it to the Lord. And then you gave a peace offering to the Lord. But here's what's awesome about this. It was a peace offering that was devotion free. You were not under any obligation to do anything with it. You didn't have to. In other words, you don't have to get a peace offering. It's totally your choice to. Like tithing. You don't have to do it. It's your choice to. Now, God says, give a tenth, but I'm saying you can get there and say, well, I don't feel like that's Old Testament. Good. Here's the reality. You don't have to get at peace with God, but you can choose to.
Amen.
That's good.
I don't have to be at peace? Yeah, you don't have to be. Okay, good. I don't want to be at peace. Good. But I want to choose to be at peace with God. Amen. I want to choose wholeness in my life. Sorry, I want to be selfish like that with God. I love this. Leviticus 9:4, when a priest was consecrated, he gave a peace offering to the Lord. When a Nazarite completed his vows, Numbers 6:17, he gave a peace offering to the Lord. On occasions when they were giving thanks to God for delivery, Jana Rich, your son and daughter-in-law, I'm not saying they need to do this, but I'm saying that would have been an opportunity for them, according to Joshua 8:31, to say, now I'm going to give a peace offering to God. He has did some awesome for me. Lord, I'm giving you a peace offering. It was a thank-filled free will offering. It was a peace offering of your love to God. And so, here's what I want you to do today, this week. This is the week of peace. This is what this week of Advent would be if we were trying to be liturgical. It would be the week of peace. And here's what I would like you to do. Not next week. I think this is a week for you to do it now. I want y'all to really strongly consider, pray to the Lord and say, Lord, what peace offering can I give to you in this age? That's not me saying, write a check to the church. That's saying, you go to the Lord and say, Lord, what's the peace offering I can give you? Now, the easy answer will be, I'm just going to write a check to a church or a favorite ministry or a charity. Okay, peace offering time, done. But you know what that does? That kind of takes away the fact that you had this cute little lamb without spot and blemish in the corner that you just had to go make sure got killed and given as a peace offering to God. So if you're going to write the check, some of you might be, it might be hard to write the check. I don't know. It might be. But if you're going to write the check, here's what I would encourage you to do. You sit down with your family and you say to your family, son, daughter, husband, wife, with this money, we could do this and this and this and this. But we're not. We're going to give this to the Lord because we want his wholeness in our life. But if it's not a money thing and it's like, you know what, we're going to open up our house. We're going to feed families next week. We're going to do something. Just we're going to do something so out of God, out of the box that God's like, that's a peace offering. Son, daughter, oh, I don't want them in my house today. Well, you know, we're going to open up our table. We're going to take our finest china out. And we're going to serve them off our finest china. You see, when they gave a peace offering, they didn't go into the pantry and find the broken crackers and say, here it is, God. They went and found their finest. And it was a free will offering. They gave their best because they wanted God's peace, wholeness in their life, and they were thankful to do it. God didn't even ask them for it. I don't need, oh, what? You want peace? God gave me a lot. No, he's like, hey, I'm a covenant-keeping God. I love you and me. Oh, I forgave you, and oh, I delivered you, and oh, I blessed you on the job, and I got you out of your enemies, and I got you out of your trial. I'm like, oh, thanks, God. See you again in 6 months. No, when Israel sat, they said, oh, God, thank you. Hey, 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 someone, give me something nice. The best we got. Lord, I want to bless you with it. I want to bless you with it. So here's what I want you all to pray about this week. This is the week of peace. If you're looking for peace and wholeness in your life, I think a great place to start is according with the word of God says in Leviticus. Zeva, a free will peace offering. Pray this week what you can do to give a peace offering. But now listen, you're not giving a peace offering to Richard. You're giving a peace offering to God. Amen. What Richard does with that peace offering, I don't know. He may love it, he may hate it, he may say, I don't know what this is all about. But this is not about Joshua and Richard, or Joshua and Rich, or Joshua and Ricky. This is about you and God. This is you and God. God's saying, you work it out on this level here. But this is about me and you now. You want my peace? You want my shalom? You want to get rid of the erine in your life? Here's how it starts. Start with a peace offering. You're not going to get peace in the world. You're not going to get peace in your job. You're not going to get peace with your family. You're not going to get peace in your conflict zones. You're not going to get peace with any of these other things if you try to do it the world's way. But the wholeness of the shalom of God will guarantee you his peace. I want to strongly encourage you, if you want to try, and I'm not saying you're bribing God, because you're not bribing God, but when you give God an offering, guess what happens? You see, he sees your heart, you get his heart on the matter, and those hearts start becoming one. And this is what I love most of all about the Zeva. The Zeva was called a communion offering to the Lord. That's what it really was. We practice communion, some ritually, some just kind of haphazardly, some very intensely. But the reality is, they knew in the Hebraic mindset, when I give a peace offering, I'm communing with God. And God is communing with me. And when I'm in communion with God, if we're eating at the table together and we're at peace, we're not flinging food at each other, we're worshiping together. This is good times at the table with the King. I'm at wholeness. Not at, well, I hope it all works out. You know, God's a little rowdy. No. No. God's perfect peace. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnion was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.